We're reading from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, beginning down through 22. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. This is the Word of God. And Apostle Paul tells us, reminds us, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And it's as we look into God's Word and dig into to find the real meaning and truth of God's Word that we find nourishment and strength for our lives today. And God did not intend, brethren, that we would only hear from God's Word once a week on Sunday mornings. God intended that this would be our daily bread, that we would not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so we need God's Word in our life on a daily basis, just as we need food on a daily basis. And if we are going to survive the onslaught of Satan in this world that we live in today, that is so filled with darkness and sin and lies and every other thing that he can throw against us, we certainly need to be feeding ourselves regularly, daily, from God's Word. God did not intend that we would be little babies that have to be spoon-fed God's Word on Sunday morning. He intended that we would be old enough and mature enough to feed ourselves and to go to God's Word and understand and be enriched and strengthened on our own individual ability to read and study the Word of God. We're going to be talking then about God's household that is being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We can learn a lot about spiritual principles by looking at the way buildings are constructed. We find that, first of all, that there is one crew who comes in and surveys the land, measures the building site, and builds the foundation. And their work is very crucial to get that foundation square, to get that foundation just exactly right. And then when they are completed with that, they leave. Their work is done. Then others come who begin to build the infrastructure. And they build that strong, they tighten all the bolts, they make sure it is secure and solid, and then their work is done. Then there is the team that comes in to finish the building, to fit it out for use, so that eventually, when it clears final inspection, the new occupiers of the building can come in and begin to dwell in their new facilities, their new office buildings, or their new condominiums, whatever it is going to be. So I think that is very interesting, and we can learn some things that the Apostle Paul is going to touch upon here this morning as we think about the spiritual construction that God is involved in our lives. As we go back to the beginning, we learn that God has had only three basic institutions from the beginning of time. And first of all, when in the Garden of Eden, God built the family. He established the family from the very beginning. And in that family unit, there is a basic unity, an organic unity that we understand the importance of the family, that we are blood together. We are brought together through the blood of our inheritance of from our parents. We are a family as a result of that. So God began in the Garden of Eden to establish the family, the husband and wife and the children, the basic family unit. And then after the flood, we find that God instituted human government. And that as a result of that, people then are drawn together in a society and they have citizenship in a nation. So there is two ways then that God brings people together and provided for this from the very beginning of time. But it was the third institution that is most important for our lives in a spiritual sense, because it was the church that God established on the day of Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the purpose of the church was to provide a place of spiritual fellowship where we are brought together in Christ. And it is to be a fellowship that we have, first of all, with God, but also a fellowship with one another, so that we can be a part of the body of Christ. We can be a part of the family of God, the household of God, that would prepare us for dwelling with God someday in eternity. So it is those three institutions that God has had apart from the beginning in preparing and planning and establishing for our good. And we see that they all are dealing with bringing people together. Not bringing division between people, but bringing unity and peace between people of all types, of all nationalities, of all backgrounds, of all social levels. God's plan has been from the beginning to bring about peace, to bring about reconciliation, to bring people together in His plan that He has established from the beginning. Now here in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2, we see that Paul is talking about the need for reconciliation that we all have. We all have the need for reconciliation with God. And so he said from the very beginning here that we were to remember that we were dead in sin. And he describes that life that we were living that no one could say was a lifestyle. It was a death style. The way that we would have been living were it not for Jesus Christ. And we were living according to the course of this world and according to Satan and according to the desires of the flesh and so forth. There was a need then in our lives for reconciliation with God because we were dead. He then describes the process of personal reconciliation that God came down, and because of His love, the motivation that God had for this plan of reconciliation was based out of His own love, His grace, His mercy that He had for us to raise us from death, to seat us together with Him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. We notice there that he uses the connection of with Christ. He raised us up with Christ. He seated us with Christ. That through the ages we may be together with him and giving glory and praise to God. In other words, God synced us with Christ. Some of us use our phones, you know, and we know how we have to sync it together. We have to get it in there to work together. God synced us in with Christ. And that is how he raised us up from the dead. And he seated us with him in the heavenly places of Christ. There's a connection that is first made with Christ. in God's process of reconciliation. But then, the amazing thing that Paul brings out here is that God's plan did not end with reconciling you and I to God. We get down to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, and he says, "By grace we have been saved." And there's many of us, I think, that would say, "That's good. That's all I want to know. I'm good from there on out." That's not God's plan, though. God's plan is for us to be reconciled to one another. Not just to be reconciled to God, but to be reconciled with each other. And so his plan was to bring together Jew and Gentile in one body. And so we talked about last Sunday how separated Jew and Gentile were from each other and the barriers that existed between them that could not have been greater. But it was God's amazing plan for his idea, his magnificent idea, to create one new church made up of both Jew and Gentile. And in verse 17 and 18 here, he points out how he accomplished this. And this is very interesting because he says, "He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near." This refers to the Gentile and the Jew. The Gentile was far off, the Jew was near, as far as God was concerned. How did Christ reconcile Jew and Gentile? He came and preached peace to you who are far off. He came and preached peace to those who were near. He preached the same gospel to both, you see. That is how God reconciled them to man. This is not referring to Christ came and preached to the Jew and the Gentile. They needed to be at peace with one another. He came and preached to them. They both needed to be at peace with God. And they could be reconciled to God by the gospel. The fact that Jesus died on the cross for Jew, he died on the cross for Gentile. Christ came and preached the very same message to both Jew and Gentile. And as they responded to that message, then they are given full and complete access equally to God through the Spirit. Jew and Gentile both have access to God through the Spirit. And as a result of that, both groups were able to be brought together in one body by the cross. Was there any way else that God could have reconciled us to God and Jew to Gentile other than through the cross? And so therefore we see that when we are brought into Christ, we now have access to God. That word access really is coming from the idea of being introduced to the presence of the king. Because in that day, when a person was going to meet with a king or to be able to be brought in before the king to see the king, there was a person that would have to do that for them. They would have to meet them at the entrance of the palace, and they would have to lead them in to have access to the king. So he is alluding to that. But as his point being that we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. God then is in the work of reconciliation. Jesus came on a peace mission to reconcile us to God and to reconcile Jew and Gentile together, meaning all people of all nations, of all colors. God wants us all to be one in Christ. And he did that by dying for our sins on the cross. And as a result of this, there is a new community that God has established. We remember that God had three institutions there from the beginning. He had family, he had human government, and finally he had the church. And God had a purpose in all of these things to have unity, to have citizenship, and to have fellowship with God. So he says here in verse 19, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints." God then has first of all provided a way for us to have a new way of community together. The Jew and Gentile, they were split apart. There was a barrier between Jew and Gentile. Christ removed that when he died on the cross, and he has found a way to reconcile both to God in one body, in the church. So now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. We see that he was referring here to Christians who were of the Gentiles. You who were Gentiles who did not have any part, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the church, fellow citizens with the saints. You know, the church is a place where there are no strangers. We are not to have any strangers in the body of Christ. Everyone is accepted. Everyone is brought together. We are brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. He was describing something here that is naturally incomprehensible. Impossible. It seemed impossible what he was describing here, that it could even ever happen. And yet Christ has made it happen. A place where there are no strangers, where Jew and Gentile are fellow citizens in the same household of faith. So the Gentiles in Christ were no longer strangers and foreigners. And as he was saying there a moment ago, they both have equal access to God. The problem that we have today is that when we look at our brother or our sister, many times we think in our mind, I have better access than they do. I am closer to God than my brother or my sister. And it's not true. God has made us of equal access to God. And when we pray to God, I have no more access to God than my brother or my sister of any nation who is in Christ Jesus. God has made that true to happen. So whether we are Russian or Chinese or Bolivian or from India or from whatever part of the world it may be, if I am in Christ, I have the very same access that anyone else has, because I was in the very same condition. I was dead in sin, and Christ died for my sins. He preached the very same gospel to me that he preached to them. And when I responded to that, I am in the same relationship with God that my brother and sister of any nationality throughout the world has ever been. We are all children of God. And you know, brethren, whenever we get to heaven, the only name tag that is going to matter is that one. I'm a child of God. Anything else that we have put beside our name in the past, it is not going to mean anything. I'm a child of God. And my brother and sister, they are a child of God. And that means we are to be in unity with one another. So Paul is pointing out, for the benefit of the Gentile Christians, you are not second-class citizens. Get that out of your head. You are one in Christ with the Jewish Christians. And God did this by the power of the cross through Jesus Christ. In chapter 3 and verse 6, he goes on to say, as we will see, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So God established here something new, something beautiful, when he established the church, because he made it possible for Christians of Gentile background to be full and equal citizens with one another. But he also established a new family. And God instituted the human family from the Garden of Eden in the very beginning. But now God instituted a new family, a new household. Because he says here, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now, the church then is to be a family, the family of God. And family is a name that suggests relationships, warmth, love, family ties from the same relationships from our father and mother has produced within us the DNA. Now, scientists who are familiar with the human cell, and it is amazing, that study of the identity code. And now we know that every cell of our body, every cell of your body, is stamped with the same DNA that is in every other cell of your body. And that is how we can be identified as family with our brothers and sisters. And that is an amazing thing. But what we need to understand is that when we are in Christ, when we have responded to the gospel, and we have become synced in with Christ, that we have the same DNA with one another. And the DNA is our relationship with God. We now have, in every member of the body of Christ, we have the same DNA. And that came about because Christ has saved us, he bought us, he purchased us by his blood, he raised us from the dead, and he has stamped his image into us. Therefore, we are blood brothers and sisters of Christ. And we share the same spiritual DNA. Because we are connected by faith to the head of the body, Jesus Christ. And there is a great, tremendous unity that comes about because of that. So we see here that Paul is introducing three separate ideas here in this part of chapter 2. That we are fellow citizens, we're members of the same household, and we are mutually parts of the same holy temple of God. God has connected us in these different ways. So we are bound together. We are connected to each other in a spiritual family, in a spiritual body, where God has brought us together, and we all have in common our connection with God as his children. We understand that, according to the scriptures, we are brothers in Christ. And it's an amazing thing to me, when you travel around the world and you are visiting, and it might be in Dallas, Texas, or it might be in Florida, or it might be in some other country, and you say, I want to go to church, I want to worship with the brethren today. And you seek out and you find, is there a faithful congregation of God's people that I can worship with? And you've never been there before. You don't know anyone in that community. But you walk in the door to worship God together, and what do you find? You are brothers and sisters in Christ. You have the same DNA. Because God has stamped that image in all of his children. And so we walk in, and immediately we find, I'm a part of a family of God here. And so these are my brothers and sisters. It feels just like being home. These brethren here in Timbuktu or wherever it might be, they are fellow Christians. They have the same faith in Christ that I have. They were converted in the same way. They believed and they repented and they were baptized into Christ. And so I have a family of God Wherever I go, I am a part of the family of God. And that's what he is saying. Just because you're a Gentile or a Jew, that doesn't make any difference. What God is concerned about is you have been converted to Jesus Christ. And in that, you have a new bond that draws you together with others in the household of God, meaning that we have unity together in Christ. So he then says there's a new holy temple, and it is built upon the one foundation. We, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Verse 20. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, a foundation is what produces the stability of the building. The foundation is laid, and it must be laid correctly. The foundation that we are built upon is the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Some have suggested that the prophets here are the Old Testament prophets, but I believe it is much more probably that these are the New Testament prophets that he is speaking of here. The apostles and prophets. And when we look at the 12 apostles of Christ and the apostle Paul, yet we know that some of the books of the New Testament even were written by men other than those apostles. There were prophets in the early church who had the gift of prophecy. The apostles themselves had the gift of prophecy, so in some ways they overlapped with each other. But we have the foundation is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You remember I said that when a building is being built, the foundation crew comes and they lay the foundation. And when they get the foundation completed, their job is done. When the foundation was laid with Jesus Christ and the apostles and prophets, we do not need to have apostles and prophets on earth today in order to be built on the foundation. The foundation was laid by Jesus Christ and the apostles and prophets, and Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. In those buildings that were built in those days, many of them were built out of stone, and the chief cornerstone was the capstone. It was the building was bound together, completed and held together by the cornerstone. All of the angles of the corners of the walls came together in that stone. And many times the name was written on that cornerstone, because it was so important. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We actually find that when we look at the word, the concept of the foundation in the New Testament, that there are five ways that it is set forth. One of them is, first of all, Jesus said in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount that if you hear my teachings, that I have, and the man who hears my teachings is a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. And the rains came and the floods descended and it stood. So the teaching of Christ, and in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus was saying that upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not be stand against it or destroy it. Jesus Christ is the foundation stone of the church. Then we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul said that there is no other foundation that can be laid other than Jesus Christ. Here we find the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and I think this refers in many ways to the writings that they have inspired, written of the New Testament. And in Hebrews chapter 6, the first principle doctrines of Christianity, the foundation of those first principles. So we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, and we are held together. Now, we understand that in order for us to be built into this temple, we must be squared with the foundation. In other words, the foundation has been laid. It has been laid in place perfectly by Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. For us to be built into it as living stones, we must be squared and aligned with the foundation of the apostles and prophets, which is found in God's Word here. As we look into God's Word, we find the foundation. And in order for us to be built into that foundation, we have to be built in line with that foundation, if you follow what I'm saying. So we cannot truly be built into the temple of God until first we are brought in line with the teachings of Christ. That is, in our faith in Christ as the foundation stone, that is how we become able to be built into the holy temple of the Lord. As we think about the temple then, what comes to mind would be, first of all, the temple in Jerusalem for the mind of the Jews. And perhaps for the Gentiles, the temple of Diana was in Ephesus. And they could compare those things in their mind. But he is saying, we are built into the temple of God. And as we look at that, he says, we are living stones who are being built together, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You and I then, as Christians, are being built up as living stones in the temple of the Lord. We see how important each one of us is then. That each one of us has a part, an important part to play in the building up of this temple. We have the apostles and prophets. Jesus promised when he was preparing to leave the earth in John chapter 14, verse 16, when I leave, he said, I will bring the Comforter and he will guide you into all the truth. They would be inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we can have confidence in the apostles and prophets, and knowing that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Even the Old Testament writers knew that a cornerstone was coming, a precious cornerstone. In Psalm 118 and verse 22, Isaiah 28 and verse 16. And Jesus and the apostles identified who that chief cornerstone was in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 42, that it was Jesus. And in Acts 4 and verse 11 and 12, there is no other name that is given among men among heaven, under heaven, by which we must be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. So we do not have apostles and prophets today, but we have evangelists, we have pastors, we have teachers. Ephesians chapter 4 explains those other offices, but the foundation has been laid, and it was laid correctly in Jesus Christ. It's interesting that when we read about the Old Testament Temple of Solomon in Jerusalem, and when it was being built, and of course those stones that had to be carved out, and they had to be cut precisely to come in to build the Temple of Solomon in Jerusalem, did you know that those stones were transported from a long distance? Because in the building of the temple, God said to Solomon, there will not be the sound of a hammer that will be heard while the temple is being built. So the stones were carved and prepared from a distance away, and then they were brought in and they were put into the temple of Solomon, the temple of God, without any noise being made. We are prepared first, and then we are put into the temple of God. We are prepared when our lives are brought into conformity with Jesus Christ through our obedience to His gospel and our being forgiven of our sins and cleansed and made new in Christ. That's how we are prepared. And then we are brought and we are added in to the temple of the Lord. And we are built together. So we have other Christians whose lives are being changed, and their life is being prepared, our life is being prepared, and as we are then now in Christ, we are fitted together to build a holy temple in the Lord for a dwelling place of God, a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God has had a dwelling place in the past because He had the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Later, He had the Temple of Solomon. But the point was made in all of that, that do not misunderstand that the dwelling place of God, it has nothing to do with the gold and the silver and all of these things. That is just the place to be the dwelling place, but it is God coming down that gives the glory to it. So, God dwelt first in a tent. Later, He dwelt in a temple of stones in Jerusalem. But it wasn't the temple. It was the dwelling place of God that was important. Now, what He is saying is that when we come together in Christ, when we are all brought together, then it is the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We find actually that Jesus, when He came down to the earth, in John chapter 1 and verse 14, we are told that what did Jesus do? He came and He dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. It actually means that He pitched His tent among us. And we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So you see, Jesus came down and He dwelt here first among us. And then as God builds His church, it becomes a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We are joined, we're fitted, we're knit together. These are all words that are used to show the unity, the fabric of how we are brought together in Christ into one body, into one family, and into one temple, so that God can dwell in our midst here and fill us with His glory. The purpose of the church is to provide a dwelling place for God here on earth. He dwells in a temple made with living stones. Living stones. Christians like you and I. It does not depend on the beauty or grandeur of the physical building in which we meet, because God dwells in His people. God dwells in local churches throughout the world where Christians come together to worship in spirit and in truth. And it is not because of me or any one of us, but because God has fitted together living stones into His habitation, His building. If you are a Christian and you are a living stone, God wants to fit you together with other living stones to build His church. But you can't be fit together to form His building if you don't show up. How can we be a dwelling place of God if we do not come together? If we are not here, if we do not show up. And brethren, the church is weak today to the extent that living stones are absent and not being fit together with one another. Think what would happen if no one showed up. And think what would happen if everyone did. That would be a beautiful thing. A dwelling place of God in the Spirit, where His people come together in faith to glorify and worship Him and serve Him. God did not intend for any of us to be Lone Ranger Christians. He intends for us to be able to be bound together as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's when we do that, that He comes down and dwells with us. We have too many ninja Christians today who show up in the back and then they disappear and no one ever saw them. God wants us to be part of the living stones. He wants us to first be framed and fitted into that cornerstone of Jesus Christ, and then come together and be part of His body, the church. We're going to stand now and sing. So we each have an important part to play in the church. And we can only accomplish that when we work together, when we see the importance of the unity of the body of Christ. So we invite you to come as we stand and we sing in this invitation.
When the Savior calls, I will.